Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back into our Father's Word here at the chapel. We're going to pick it up today, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17. We invite you to get your Bible and join us if you'd care to. We're getting ready to have an old-fashioned Bible study here at the chapel. God preparing His children to move into the promised land, a land that was filled with Canaanites. The Canaanites once again had mixed with the Nephilim, the fallen angels, and were an extremely bad lot of people. We're going to learn today that the land of Canaan spewed the Canaanites out because of what they were doing. And God, of course, had a lot to do with that. He's giving Israel the land that the Canaanites owned, but He's preparing them and saying, you know, the Canaanites committed homosexuality. The Canaanites were into bestiality. The Canaanites were into a lot of things that God considers unclean and unholy. And He's preparing the people of Israel and saying, I brought you out of Egypt where they were doing some of these abominable acts, and I'm giving you the promised land where they're definitely doing these abominable acts, but I don't want you to continue in their abominable acts. And in chapter 20, we see the punishments for violation of the law of incest given in chapters 18 and 19, and that's where we pick it up today. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask You to open eyes, open ears this day as we pick it up. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17, and it reads, "And if a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and see her nakedness," that means to have sexual intercourse, "and she see his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people." This is a special penalty. Many have been cut off for various violations, but "in the sight of their people" is something we haven't seen before. "He hath uncovered his sister's nakedness, he shall bear his iniquity." In other words, he'll bear his own perverseness. And when it states that someone will bear their iniquity, it kind of leaves the judgment open to God. It might be that the punishment be an illness that God struck the individual with. It could be that they would perhaps remain childless throughout life. Or it could be death, extermination from the people. This his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, of course, at this time and for many centuries after, it was legal for a man to have more than one wife. So this would apply not only to a full-blooded sister, but a half-blooded sister as well. And when a man had multiple wives, a man would probably have more half-sisters than he would have full-blooded sisters. Verse 18, "And if a man shall lie with a woman having her sickness," this is her monthly period, menstruation is what we're talking about, "and shall uncover her nakedness, he hath discovered," or made naked in the Hebrew, "her fountain, and she hath uncovered the fountain of her blood, and both of them shall be cut off from among their people." And this means extermination was the penalty. The blood, of course, is makor in the Hebrew, and it's the issue in 12:7, chapter 12:7, which we've already uncovered, meaning menstruation. Now, there was an exception to this law, and that is if the menstruation started while they were having intercourse, then the penalty was only that they would be unclean for 7 days. But if they knew beforehand that she was in her sickness, then it was being cut off from the people, a big difference. Verse 19, "And thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, nor of thy father's sister, for he uncovereth his near kin, they shall bear their iniquity." And again, bearing iniquity, God reserves the right to punish as he sees fit. Again, perhaps that would be striking the person with an illness, possibly to die childless, but it's left up to God. Verse 20, "And if a man shall lie with his uncle's wife, he hath uncovered his uncle's nakedness. They shall bear their sin, they shall die childless." And here God says what the penalty would be. Now, back in chapter 18, verse 15, we learned that it was a violation of the law, the incest laws, for a man to lie with an uncle on the paternal, his father's side of the family. But there was no prohibition stated in chapter 18 as far as a man uncovering his uncle on his mother's side. In other words, his mother's brother's wife would not be covered under the incest laws. Why, I don't know, but that's the way God said it. That's the way it is. Verse 21, "And if a man shall take his brother's wife," his sister-in-law, in other words, "it is an unclean thing. He hath uncovered his brother's nakedness. They shall be childless." And there's an exception to this law as well. Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5 states that if a man die before he raises up seed, before he has children with a woman, then one of the man who passed away, his brothers, was required to take the sister-in-law to wife and to raise up seed to her so that the seed line of his brother would not be cut off. Verse 22, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out." And as it states in chapter 18, verse 25, the land was spewing, and the prime of this word in the Hebrew is to vomit. And here we see the land personified. What happens when a person eats something that disagrees with them or that is bad? Well, they throw it up. They vomit it up. And so the land is seen here personified. In other words, that just means as a person. When the Canaanites were doing what they were doing, the abominable acts and practices that they were doing, then the land vomited them out. And God warning the people of Israel, if you do the same thing that the Canaanites were doing, the land is going to vomit you out as well. Verse 23, "And you shall not walk in the manners of the nation." This means you don't do things the way the Canaanites were doing, the heathens, "which I cast out before you, for they committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them." And this word to abhor means to, it's in the Hebrew tongue, it's coats, and it means to loathe, if you will, I think is probably a good word in the English. Or to sever, it could mean like to sever off. But, you know, God gave the land of the Canaanites to Israel. And basically, they didn't have to do anything. They inherited the houses that the Canaanites lived in. The vineyards and the olive yards were already planted. The wells were already digged. It was pretty much set up already for them. And it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. This last few verses of this chapter are kind of a summary of the previous three chapters. Verse 24, "And I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and their houses and their vineyards and olive yards. And I, the Lord speaking, will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which hath separated you from other people. I've separated you from other people. I want you to separate yourself from their abominable practices. And you know, God promised the people of Israel when he brought them out of Egypt that he was taking them to a land that flowed with milk and honey. And it was that. It was every bit that. When what happened? Well, that generation that came out of Egypt rebelled against God. They didn't trust him. They didn't have any confidence in God. And they tempted him some 10 times with the golden calves on 2 occasions, the quail, the manna, over and over and over. And God got fed up with it. And he said, okay, I promised you the land that flows with milk and honey. This generation, though, is not going to see it. Perhaps your children will get to know the land and to appreciate the land. But only 2 adults out of everyone that came out of Egypt, Caleb and Joshua, would be allowed to enter the promised land because of their obstinate behavior. 25. Ye shall therefore put difference or separation, as in verse 24, between clean beasts and unclean, and between unclean fowls and clean. And you shall not make your souls abominable. This is shakats in the Hebrew. It means filthy. And that's what God considers those who eat unclean food, filthy, by beast or by fowl or by any manner of living thing that creepeth. This is the swarmers that we talked about back in chapter 11. On the ground which I have separated from you as unclean, reminding them that he expects the people of Israel to obey the health laws, the food laws. This is what's clean to eat. This is what's unclean. This behavior is holy. This behavior is unholy. Verse 26, and you shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. And that's what God wanted. And, you know, some folks say, well, you know, it sounds like God's kind of racist. He chose one people, the Hebrews, to be his chosen people. And that's correct. He did. And if you doubt that, you're ignorant of God's word, because it's very plain that he did choose this nation. But he's telling them, you know, I want you to be mine, but if you commit these abominable acts and keep the ways of the heathens, then you're not going to be mine. I don't want you to be mine if that's the case. Verse 27 to close the chapter. A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them. And, of course, someone with familiar spirits is someone that has an evil spirit that is speaking through them, or someone who pretends to have the ability to speak for the dead. It's evil. It's wicked. Stay away from it. Then, of course, the wizards were those who had knowledge of the occult. Both were thought and seen by the people of ways of finding out what the future holds. And God's saying here, you don't do that. You don't determine the future based on what evil spirits or wizards say. If someone that has an evil spirit, a familiar spirit, or is a wizard, they're to be put to death. God wanted the people of Israel to look to him for guidance. This is what the future holds for Israel, and to learn to depend and have confidence in him, not on familiar spirits or wizards. Chapter 21 and most of chapter 22 we're going to be talking about the priest, and the subject matter turns to the priest, and it's a call to them as the intermediaries between man and God, the mediators between man and God, that they are to remain clean and holy, in or either that or stay away from the tabernacle. Don't approach the tabernacle in an unclean state. Prohibitions and restrictions on the priesthood. Let's go with chapter 21, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the priest, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. Now, you know, that in our society it's quite different. When someone dies, the first person they call is the preacher or the attorney or vice versa. But God didn't want the priest to defile themselves by coming in contact with the dead. And, you know, our Father is a God of the living, not a God of the dead. So we're going to see that the priests who were not the high priest or were not allowed to defile themselves by coming in contact with a dead person. And that included even entering the same building where a dead corpse was. But they were allowed to do so for their immediate family only. In the case of the high priest, we're going to see that he was not allowed to defile himself with the dead, even in the case of immediate family. Verse 2. But for his kin, or except for his kin, that is near unto him, that is for his mother, and for his father, and for his son, and for his daughter, and for his brother. And again, the priest to remain, maintain responsibility for the household. In the case of if it was an immediate family member, he would be allowed to do so. Again, though, that's only the other than the high priest. Verse 3. And for his sister, a virgin that is nigh unto him, this means a sister that has not married and still lives under the same roof, which hath had no husband, for her may he be defiled. Now this probably sounds, should sound familiar to many of you. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 25. You remember that? The Zadok, the God's election in the millennium. They have the privilege of reigning with Christ for the 1,000 years in the millennial temple. They will have the right to go forth from the millennial temple to help a father, mother, brother, sister who hasn't married if they didn't take part in the first resurrection. In other words, to help them. They're spiritually dead is the point. But they were allowed to go to only those who were immediate family. Here we're talking about physically dead. There in Ezekiel chapter 44, we're talking about the spiritually dead. And of course, the Zadok, there was a penalty to pay. They were considered unclean for 7 days. And before they were allowed to re-enter into the millennial temple in the presence of Christ. Verse 4. But he, the priest, shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself. And check out this chief man. It means a husband or the head of household. Some scholars try and say, well, that means that they weren't allowed to defile themselves even for their wife. I disagree with that. You know, when a man and a woman are married, they become one flesh. You don't get any closer relationship than being the same flesh. So I think the priests were allowed to defile themselves in the case of their wife. I think this verse relates to verse 7. where it states a man and a wife are one flesh, there is no family member closer, in other words. But those that say in verse 4 relates to verse 7 is what I'm trying to get to. Verse 5, they shall not make baldness upon their head. This is about the priest again, in when one of their loved ones passed away. Neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. All of these are signs of mourning, and the priests weren't allowed to show any signs of mourning. The baldness of their head, it's to pluck out the hair, to shave off the corner of the beard. The Hebrews were not allowed to shave off their beards. Men were to wear a full beard. It was considered something that was very shameful for men to have their beard shaved off. Genesis chapter 41, verse 14, 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. You may recall David sent ambassadors to a young king of a foreign land who had just lost his father. And the advisors, counselors to the young king said, David sent these men here as spies, and he's planning to take over when you're weak because you've just taken over for your father. And what they do, they shaved off half the beards of David's men and cut off their skirts close to their buttocks, meaning their cheeks were showing, and sent them on their way. David felt so sorry for him, he told him, you remain at such and such a city, don't have to come back into Jerusalem until your beards be full grown. Verse 6, they shall be holy or set apart unto their God, and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. God of the living, not a God of the dead. And what it's saying here, the priests are, they come in a closer contact with God than anyone else. They were the ones who offered the sacrifices, which were considered some of them holy, some of them most holy. But God's saying you don't profane yourself by coming in contact with the dead and then approach to the sanctuary. Verse 7, they shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. And this is in this put away, is, read it, you can read about it in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, and that's someone who is divorced. But the priests, again, were to maintain a higher level. They came in closer contact with God. They were required to maintain a higher level of holiness than what the lay people were required to do, not to take a wife that's a whore or profane. Verse 8, thou, this is referring to Israel, shalt sanctify him therefore, referring to the priest, for he offereth the bread of thy God, the sacrifices of your God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. And by Yikarah in the Hebrew language, the title of this book, Leviticus, the first three words, and he called, by Yikarah in the Hebrew. God did call Israel to be clean. He called them to be holy because he is holy. Verse 9, still continuing about the priest. And thy the daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. She shall be burnt with fire. And of course, this means she would not be burned alive at the stake. She would be stoned to death first and then burned. And this being burned to add, I'm sure, whore to the thoughts of the people who this could happen to, but this would be a further punishment than even being killed, as in Joshua chapter 7, verse 25, when the man took the accursed thing, he and his family were stoned and then burned. You've often heard that it's harder to be the daughter or son of a preacher, and I guess this verse kind of bears that out. But even the family is held to a higher account of the priest, held to a higher accountability than the lay people. Verse 10, "And he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garments, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes." Now this is applying to the first high priest Aaron and those who followed as the high priest of Israel. To uncover his head means to have the hair in disarray flying around. This it's a sign of mourning, such as God warned Aaron and Eleazar and Ithamar when Nadab and Abihu were struck dead by the Lord in chapter 10, verse 1 and the following verses. They weren't to have uncover their heads. It not only means to remove the turban that the priest or the cap that the priest were required to wear, it means to have the hair in total disarray, which was a sign of mourning. Verse 11, "Neither shall he go into any dead body, including his immediate family, nor defile himself for his father or for his mother," not even for those who were his immediate family members. He wasn't even allowed to go into the tent or the building where the corpse of an immediate family was located. Verse 12, "Neither shall he go out of the sanctuary." Now this means that he not to stay in the sanctuary permanently. It just means that he's going to continue to be responsible for his duties in and around the sanctuary. "Nor profane the sanctuary of his God by defiling himself with the dead. For the crown of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord." Now this word crown in the Hebrew, check it out, is nazir. And it means something set apart or consecrated. And the high priest was anointed with what? With the oil of our people, the olive oil, which is symbolic of what? It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with death. The Holy Spirit has everything to do with life. So it's saying the high priest is not allowed to be come in contact with even immediate family members. Why? Because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, "And he shall take a wife in her virginity," and that to be a Levite. And this goes back to all priests, not just the high priest. You see, the seed line of the priesthood was to remain among the sons of Aaron. And more on that in a moment. Verse 14, "A widow or a divorced woman or profane or an harlot, these shall he not take, but he shall take a virgin of his own people to wife." And some people think this "own people" means of Israel. Check out the word "people" here. It's Am. And Am means a tribe. And I think that the Levites were only allowed to take wives of the tribe of Levi. That's the only way that you could keep the seed line of the priestly order. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. You have there Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, and Elizabeth, who was the mother of John the Baptist. And it states there in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, that Elizabeth was of the daughters of Aaron. How could they know she was of the daughters of Aaron unless they were prohibited from taking wives? The priests were allowed to take wives from outside of the priesthood. You couldn't. She could have been mixed from any tribe, but she was of the daughters of Aaron, as it's written in Luke chapter 1, verse 5. Verse 15, neither shall he profane his seed among his people, for I, the Lord, do sanctify him. And this profane his seed means to dissolve or dilute his seed. In other words, don't mix with Israelites of other tribes. I want the tribe of Levi to remain of that seed line. And why did God choose the Levites to serve in and around the sanctuary? And of course, originally he didn't. He claimed the firstborn to serve around the sanctuary. But when Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, he came down and he found Aaron had molten a graven calf, a golden calf, and the people partying and dancing and worshiping the golden calf. Moses was so furious that he said, "Who will stand with me for God?" And the Levites buckled up their swords and fell in behind Moses, and that is when God said, "I like these Levites. They're zealous for me." And that's when God chose the Levites, and more specifically the sons of Aaron, to serve in and around the tabernacle. Well, we'll come back in our next lecture and finish this chapter 21 and get into chapter 22. We're moving right along through this book of Leviticus. I want you to know I'm proud of you for sticking with it. There's a lot of tough plowing in the book of Leviticus, but you're doing fine. We're working through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're going to learn from it, I promise you. Got a short message. We ask you to listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
Welcome back. We're glad you could join back with us. Let's have the 800 number, please. 800-643-4645. That number good throughout Puerto Rico, the U.S., and Canada. If you have a biblical question that you'd like to pose to be answered on the air, feel free to call that number and leave your question. Please don't ask questions about a specific individual, denomination, or organization by name. We try to teach God's Word in a positive format. Throwing out negative about others by name serves no purpose. We simply won't do it. We'll let God's Word do the teaching, the correcting, and the healing. If you're studying via the Internet somewhere around the world that's unable to use that 800 number, your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Quite all right to mail your questions in, being the point. Got a prayer request? Well, you don't need a telephone number. We can do away with it. You don't need a mailing address. Your Heavenly Father is there for you 24/7. I encourage you to develop your relationship with Him. And you know, your relationship with Him doesn't depend on Him. He's the same yesterday, He is the same today, He will be the same tomorrow. Your relationship with your Heavenly Father depends on you. And by developing your relationship, I mean talk to him, you know, in prayer. You go to your father, you tell him that you love him. When you have major decisions in life, ask his counsel. There is no better counsel. He's there for you 24/7. We do have these prayer requests. Father, we come united as one in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask you to look upon these, Father. You know their needs, illnesses, Father, financial difficulties. You know, Father, if it is your will, a special blessing on each of these. We also lift up our military troops who are in harm's way around the world and our law enforcement, Father. We ask you to watch over, guide, direct, touch, heal in Jesus' precious name. Amen and thank you, Father. All right, let's get to some questions and see what's on the mind of folks. First up today, we have Maria in Georgia. When Christ was resurrected, was that also considered his second coming? Thank you for your time. No, the second advent doesn't occur until Jesus arrives at after the seventh trump sounds. And how do we know when that is? Well, we won't be in flesh bodies anymore. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and the following verses. Jesus was certainly glorified when he rose from the when he was resurrected, and he was glorified to the right hand of God. But that is not the second advent. The second advent is still future to this point in time. Patricia from Alabama. Oh, let's see here. God's word, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. My question is, why so many men think a woman can't teach the Lord's word? Because of that one verse in the Bible. When people try to tell me that I shouldn't be teaching God's word, please help me when my family tells me this. Well, point out to friends and family that Miriam, the sister to Moses and Aaron, was a prophetess. Deborah was not only a judge, but she was also a prophetess. Huldah was a prophetess. And you want New Testament? Okay. Philip had four virgin daughters, and all of them did prophesy. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 is in the future, and it says there that in the end times, God will pour out his spirit on your sons and daughters, and they will prophesy. And of course, that is quoting from Joel chapter 3. So God uses women, and he uses women mightily. Barbara in Illinois. I'm not sure I heard you right. Did you say the Holy Spirit is not the evidence of speaking in tongues? Please explain. Well, most places that you have the word tongues in the New Testament, if you translate it properly, it would be languages. And in Acts chapter 2, which I just quoted a minute ago, and the following verses, the disciples spoke a cloven language or tongue, which there were people there from all around the world. In other words, they spoke different languages. And the thing about that there in Acts is everyone understood, even down to the county of their birth. In other words, even the dialect of the language, they understood it. And you know, that's the same, that's evidence of the Holy Spirit. And that's the same language that God's elect will speak when they're delivered up before the Antichrist. And that way the whole world can understand what the Holy Spirit is speaking through them. Michael in Virginia. What does it mean you must be born of water and of the Spirit? Well, water means you must be born of the flesh. What happens when a child is born? Well, the water breaks. The mother's water breaks, and then the child comes forth. And then the Spirit, we also have a spiritual body residing in us. Paul taught on numerous places that we have two bodies, one terrestrial, meaning of the flesh, one celestial, meaning of the spirit. Where you're quoting from, Michael, is John chapter 3, verse 5, which is probably one of the most mistaught verses in the Bible. It states there that you must be born of water. Most people teach incorrectly that means you must be baptized. Nowhere in God's Word does it say you must be baptized to enter the kingdom of God. And what it's talking about there is there were some who refused to be born of water. They're called the fallen angels, the Nephilim. They left their habitation in heaven, Jude chapter 1, verse 6, and are now reserved in chains of darkness unto judgment. Roy in Mississippi, will I see my mother again when I die and leave this world? Yes, you will. No one is dead. Our God, our Father, is a Father of the living. He's not a Father of the dead. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive, but they're with God. Satan is alive at this point in time. No one is dead until after the great white throne judgment in Revelation chapter 20. And then there's a judgment. You either go into the kingdom of God, the eternity, or you follow Satan and his into the lake of fire. Matthew in California. I am a recent new viewer and was wondering how long you have been on the air. Well, Shepherd's Chapel began on television in the 80s. Approximately 1985, Shepherd's Chapel purchased NCN, the National Christian Network, which was located in the state of Florida, and relocated the operations to Gravette, Arkansas. That is when the uplink, or satellite uplink, which is how most of you probably in one form or another receive this signal, and that's kind of the story. But we started on the National Christian Network, but a few hours a month. We are now probably the largest independent Christian church in the world, and we're on 24/7 on Dish Network and available on the internet 24/7, and reach out to millions and millions of households. We thank God for the platform He has given us. Shirley in Maryland, is the Old Testament for learning and the New Testament for living? Well, not totally. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 states that you should honor thy father and thy mother. That's still very much a part of living. That's how we are to live. Exodus 26 states that thou shalt not steal. That's still very much a part of how we are supposed to live. Parts of the Old Testament are very much teaching us how we should live today. You must understand the difference between law, statutes, and ordinances, though. That's what's been done away with from the Old Testament, for the most part, are the ordinances, specifically the blood ordinances, circumcision, for example, animal sacrifice to atone for sins. Once Jesus paid the price on the cross, those ordinances were nailed to the cross, His cross. Vinny, and I don't know where Vinny is from. Vinny asked, was God ever married? If God is considered as a man, was there a woman at that time? Well, God has married and He has divorced. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. It states there that God spread His skirt over what was then called Jebus, which became Jerusalem, and He married her. The spreading of the skirt is a figure of speech. When a man spreads his skirt over a woman, they're man and wife. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, we learn that God divorced Israel, and he will take her back eventually when she is restored to him, but that divorce still in effect. Sharon in Texas, do lambs ever grow horns? If not, how can the Antichrist have horns like the lamb? And you're thinking of Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. The second beast of Revelation chapter 13, the first is the political beast, the second is the Antichrist. But the second beast had two horns like the lamb, like Jesus Christ, in other words, but he spake as a dragon, Satan. Yes, some sheep have horns. Reuben in Arizona. In the Old Testament, who would go out and pick up the dead since the people weren't allowed to do this? Well, you're mistaken. People were allowed to bury the dead. You're thinking of the scripture we covered today in Leviticus chapter 21, where the priest, all priests were prohibited from defiling themselves by every lay people. The priest other than the high priest, as we learned today, could go to their immediate family members, but only immediate family. The high priest not allowed to even to defile himself for the dead, even his immediate family. David in Oklahoma, I feel that I am being called to go to Bible school, but I also have bills to be paid and a family to provide for. Should I have faith and ask God to provide for us while I am in school, or should I look at other options such as work and school? Even though I feel I'm being stretched thin, your guidance, please. Well, first of all, you have a responsibility to care for your family first. Now, there's nothing wrong with working and going to college at the same time. I was among that group that worked my way through college. So that is something that should be an option. You know, ask for God's guidance in your decisions. You know, some people, when they look up in the sky and they see a big GP, they think it means go preach. But it actually means go plow. So make sure your calling is of the Lord, but you also have responsibility. You brought children into the world. You didn't say children, but you said family. I suppose you have children. But you're responsible for caring for them, and that requires work sometimes. So if you really feel led to go to school, work your way through. You might check and see if there are some grants, but I'll tell you what, some of these folks that borrow money to go to college, they graduate with a college degree, but they not only get a degree, they get a monthly payment for years and years and years to come. So again, if possible, work your way through. Pay as you go. Sarah in Virginia, I know you're not allowed to tell us who to vote for, but could you maybe tell us certain attributes that we should and shouldn't look for in a leader to help us distinguish who we should vote for? I appreciate you. Well, and thank you for enjoying the program. Jesus taught us in John chapter 21, verse 6. He said there, fish out of the right side of the boat as opposed to the left side. In other words, conservative is much preferred to liberal. Beatrice in California, where in the Bible can I find it to be absent from the body is present with the Lord? Please explain what that means. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 through 8. We'll begin with verse 1 because Paul does a real good job there of explaining that we have two bodies. We have a flesh body and we have a spirit body. And he makes it clear in verses 7 and 8, when we leave the flesh body, it's to be present with the Lord. That's the same as Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, which states, when the silver cord parts, and that's a Hebraism, a figure of speech that means when we die, then our flesh returns to the earth from whence it came, and our spirit returns to our Father from whence it came. Nobody's dead. Nobody's out here in a hole in the ground. The flesh body goes in a hole in the ground, but once you're through with the flesh body, you'll never need it again. Thank goodness we have something much better to look forward to. Paul in Illinois, please explain Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. Are there other scriptures in the Bible containing this verse? Well, there in Daniel chapter 8, verse 9, it's talking about little horn. And little horn is one of the names for Antichrist. Daniel chapter 8, verse 9 states that he will become great. He will exalt himself and all that is called God and that is worshipped, so that he had, and this is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's what he wants. He wants people to worship him. You're going to be very convincing. I hope you know he comes first. I hope you are spiritually and mentally prepared. Cecil in Louisiana. I was told that the Greek number 666 is WWW. Is this true? If it is, what does it mean? Well, I don't know what you're talking about, the Greek WWW. 666, as you find in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, is the number of the Antichrist. And he comes in the sixth trump, he comes in the sixth seal, and the sixth vial. 666, the number of the beast. Mike from Georgia. St. Peter said eight souls were saved by water in Noah's flood, which was Noah's family. You're right, his wife, his three sons, and his three sons' wife. But you say there were other people on the ark beside them, which were people of other races. My question is, did Peter not consider them souls? If not, then why not? Peter was speaking specifically of Adamic souls. Noah was instructed in Genesis chapter 6 to take two of every flesh. And you would have to have had that, or we wouldn't have races in the world today. You don't take one man, Noah, and his family, and his wife is Adamic, and of course, his three sons were Adamic, their wives were Adamic, and then have multiple races down the road. There had to be people of ethnicity somewhere on earth or on the ark, one of the two. It is possible that not the entire earth was flooded. What was God's purpose of the flood? It was to destroy the descendants of the Nephilim, the Geber. And if they were only in a certain part of the world, then it would only be necessary to flood that part of the world. Jane in Michigan, am I understanding Ezekiel 44:25 correctly on how we will be able to help our close relatives in the millennium? If they didn't overcome, they did not attend the spiritual wedding with Antichrist. Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. Those who take part in the first resurrection, the second death, the death of the soul, hath no power over them. And you continue Ezekiel 44:25, and they shall come at no spiritually dead person to defile themselves. You added the word spiritually, but that's okay, that's what it means. But for father or for mother or for son or for daughter, for brother or for sister that hath no husband, And you put Christ, I don't see that. It's talking about your specific immediate family. They may defile themselves. Have I simplified it too much? Thank you and the staff of the chapel for all you do. No, I don't think you've simplified it, but I wouldn't apply the sister there in Ezekiel 44:25 to be Christ. My question, Robert, who is the Queen of Heaven and where else is she talked about in the Bible? Does she have other names? Yes, she's called, and you're thinking of Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18, Jeremiah 44:17, and the following verses four times there. She is Ishtar, the Phoenician goddess of fertility. And anytime you have the Queen of Heaven, it's talking about Ishtar. Josie in Kentucky. We love your Bible study, have learned a tremendous amount. And then you say Abraham in chapter 22. You mean, I'll tell you what, I'm out of time and this is a lengthy question. Rather than trying to rush the answer, Josie, I promise you'll be first up when we come back in our next lecture. I do love you all. Why? Because you enjoy studying the letter that God wrote to you, the Bible. You know what? When God looks down and he sees you reading that letter, it makes his day. Blessings always follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others of our brothers and sisters who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing most important, beloved, it's this. You stay in his word every day. Every day in your Father's word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? It's because Jesus is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying.